Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, as we've been plodding through this great book and plodding through the Old Testament, I want to cover a little bit of ground today. Again, it's been several weeks since we've met. Several weeks since we met, so I'm not going to do an overview. You can go back and read as much of this as you'd like, but let's go ahead and pray and we'll dive in. Father, thank you that we can meet. Thank you so much that we can gather. And as we think about really this time of year, Jesus, your first advent, your first coming, and what that means, what that marks for us, the salvation that you've provided, the salvation that's offered to everyone. It's a great time of year to consider these things, to consider who you are, what you've done, what you provide, what you offer. And as always, Lord, we need to pray if there's anyone that doesn't yet know you, they've never come into a saving knowledge, saving relationship, Jesus, with you, may today, even this evening, be that time for them. And even with this new year rapidly approaching and just the mess that it's not like the last 2 years have been a mess and that's some kind of a weird thing. Lord, our world's a mess. It's been a mess for 6,000 years of recorded human history. Sin entered the world and everything has been a mess. So even as we consider this holiday with the new year arriving, we don't want to place unnecessary burdens on ourselves of New Year's resolutions that we know we're not going to meet. At the same time, it's a good time to kind of stop, think, reflect, pause, and consider how we're doing with you. Maybe even set some goals or some hopes. What would we like to see happen this year? In what areas of our lives would we like to see change? And this is always true, Lord, if nothing changes, nothing changes. So whatever you'd like to do, and even this evening as we study your word, again, would you study our hearts in this portion of the scriptures, this portion of the Bible, there's reminders of these high holidays, these high holy days for the people of Israel. And these are important markers for us too, important reminders, Jesus, of who you are. So with all these things, oh Lord, would you please, please, Lord, speak to our hearts, help our minds to grasp these things. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, chapter 23 starts this way. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts." And so I'm not going to pour into all the details of these, because in Leviticus, as well as in Exodus, we've covered a lot of this. So some of it is actually just kind of reminders along the way. He says in verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. I like that. In all your dwellings, which means what? You can't escape it. They were to keep this. Well, what if I kind of go out of town? No, you need to keep it wherever you go. And of course, the Lord there, all caps. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, even though it probably would not be pronounced Jehovah. There's no real J sound in the Jewish language, in the Hebrew language, more Jehovah. And this was for the people of Israel. And we've talked about the Sabbath in quite a bit of detail. And of course, this takes us all the way back to, initially, Genesis, right? Genesis chapters 1 and 2. This is the Lord establishing that even pre-law. This was something he had for creation. He wanted people to rest. And that's actually one of the great things about, even again, like this holiday season. It's great to just stop. And I need to stick with the notes here. We need to keep going. But there's so much irony to this. Like, it's a great time to rest and reflect and That's the last thing we do. You know, we got to make all this food and we got to shop and we got to visit, and it's just anything but restful. But his command for his people, this holy convocation, this solemn rest, set apart for this. And so there would be, again, these regular reminders throughout, again, Exodus, Leviticus, already up to this point. He wanted them to rest. He wanted them to spend that time with him to seek the Lord. And those are great reminders for us too. In verse 4 it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." Verse 5, "On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord." Please notice that's to the Lord's, for him, which is good for us. "7 days you must eat unleavened bread," so it's a 1 week kind of a celebration. "On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." So this is kind of a dual holiday, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And of course, the Passover for us is this immediate reminder of the Lord's provision of deliverance for them, deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. And of course, it's a great picture. I don't want to get too carried away with what things represent in the Scriptures, because it was a very literal provision of deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. But Egypt so often typifies just the world and kind of the clutches of the world. This is why John talks about this in 1 John, that we're in the world, but we're not to love the things of the world, that whole system. So it's this deliverance from the bondage of Egypt by way of the blood of the Lamb. What a picture that's provided for us immediately, you know, in the Scriptures. By the way, the New Testament correlation is, for you note takers, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, which tells us, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So this is great when the New Testament just comes along and explains what this is, what this marks, what this means. So it's not like, well, you're kind of, you know, over-spiritualizing. Thank you. No, I might do that on occasion, but for this one, no, that's not the case. Well, you're just kind of trying to make it fit. No, the New Testament, the Holy Spirit tells us this, 1 Corinthians 5:7, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." In other words, just as it was for them, so too for us. Judgment is averted by way of the blood of the Lamb. Man, what an amazing thing this is. And they were to remember this every single year. And of course, kind of this dual feast at this time, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, these 7 days, this 1 week kind of convocation, this getaway, this pause on life, a reminder to them to live a holy life as the people of God. You know, leaven, yeast, is often a picture of sin, which decays and corrupts from within. And you find even that kind of theme throughout the New Testament as well. So we've already discussed some of these things, and again, he's just giving them these reminders of these various feasts. Verse 9, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Pause there just for a second. I want to just make mention of this. Notice how the Lord expresses that there in verse 10. It's not like if or maybe, or if there's any luck involved, probably, hopefully. It's like, no, you will come into the land. There will be this harvest. In other words, it's this promise from the Lord that he's reiterating this. You're going to do this. They needed to make some progress. They needed to get there. But he would be sure to provide that for them. And I love it because I need to not get carried away on verse 10 here. But it's worth the pause. It's worth the mention. The surety that we have in the promises of God. If we were not so sure because God isn't to be trusted, then none of this really means much of anything at all. but it's this certainty of His provision. And it's a wonderful, this Feast of First Fruits, which we're going to read here, the rest of it. It's a reminder of God's provision practically. So you will come into the land. And verse 11, as this is, the sheaf is offered, the priest shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Again, that's a reminder of the sacrificial lamb. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So this reminder, again, practically of God's provision. And it's a dedication of what they have and what was provided for them. And this is a great reminder for us, too. It's the recognition of everything and anything that we have as believers. It's because God provided it for us. It's that He's the one that made sure to keep us supplied on this side of eternity. There's really a lot to this, but we've talked about some of these things in previous chapters, so I will resist the urge to make further comments. You can go back and listen to some of the other things. Verse 15 says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the 7 lambs of the first year without blemish 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord." And once again, just that picture, this sweet aroma to the Lord. This whole thing would have just smelled fantastic. Like barbecue and baked bread. Because is there anything better? For me, not really a whole lot else. So what we have here, the Feast of Weeks, verse 15 says it's 7 Sabbaths. Verse 16 mentions it's 50 days. And as we'll see throughout the rest of this little section here, there's various offerings that are made unto the Lord. We're also going to find, once again, the necessity in this for rest. And we're also going to see, along with this holiday, is the assurance that there'd be blessings for other people, too. So the sweet aroma to the Lord, verse 18. Verse 19 says, "Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy or set apart to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." And verse 22, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." We'll come back to that in just a moment there in verse 22, but it's this assurance, as I mentioned a moment ago, this blessing for other people, that even the poor of the land, they don't have land, they don't have a harvest, they don't have a field, that they'd be able to go in and just kind of collect from that for themselves. So this whole thing here, this Feast of Weeks, 50 days, and this is also, of course, referenced as Pentecost. Penta, as in 5, and Pentecost. This is the 50 days of this particular feast. So 50 days after first fruits, the completion of the wheat harvest, there's this thanks and dedication. And of course, it's interesting with the New Testament, the corresponding theme and time frame of all this, the 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And of course, that day provided the filling of the Holy Spirit for the church. And of course, in that on that day, in that moment, in that event there on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, many were added to the Lord. So there was this harvest, if you will, of souls that came in for that. And again, back in our text here, especially there in verse 22, giving thought, making room for the poor to be able to feed themselves. So you notice what he said about the corners, you know, like this is the corner of, you know, this is the corner of my field on the ground, if this were a map, you know, like I'm going to go get every square inch, every square centimeter, every square whatever, you know, that I could possibly, and the gleanings, anything that's on the ground, make sure to get that too. Like, no, just leave it. Just leave it. So what about the poor? What were they? They weren't to bring it to the poor. This is where the system is really so ingenious. They weren't to bring what they had to the poor. The poor could just go on their own and do a little bit of their own work. This is actually a really great system. And just kind of, is it all right if I... Absolutely, there's still plenty there for you. If you'd like it, go ahead and go. We've already completed the harvest. Please go ahead and go in and collect whatever you need. And they would do that. So again, all these celebrations, it's this wonderful picture of the way that the ways that God had blessed them, the ways that God had provided for them spiritually, practically, in so many different ways. And now let's be thinking about how to bless other people. Since God's been so good at taking care of us, how can we be good in turn in taking care of other people? And this is, you know, I love this. We just did this, what, a month ago? Like even with the big food drive. Oh, I don't remember what the number was, but it was just pretty massive. Well, a lot of you guys were there for that, right? Like this pretty massive amount of just bags of groceries that we're able to give to people in the community. Amazing. So it's the same kind of thought. Since God's been so good to me, let's make sure that we're looking out for others as well. So lots of things there with that too. And then verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so this is all from the Lord, speak to the children of Israel saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, I want you to just kind of follow this with me here, especially in light of the fact that we're already told in the New Testament that Christ is our Passover. In light of the fact that we already know in the New Testament that the day of Pentecost was the day that the Holy Spirit came upon, you know, the church, empowered those believers. But what's interesting about how all this works is kind of just simply the order of it, how these all fall into place. The Passover, concerning death and blood and that provision. First fruits corresponds to the resurrection, because literally Jesus rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits. The weeks of Pentecost, and then following that, this feast here, trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. And maybe your New Testament minds are kind of, the gears are turning here a little bit. What happens? What's going on with the trumpets? Well, look at it, verse 24 again. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month. There's actually some time later from these first other feasts that are mentioned in this chapter until the Feast of Trumpets arrives. It's really pretty fascinating how this works. Sometime later, the seventh month, it's actually a few months have passed. Basically, summer has passed, and like that whole time of harvest and everything and plenty had passed, and there's this gap in time before this feast arrives. I wonder if Romans chapter 11, for you Bible students, Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 relates to this summertime, if you will, these in-between months, this gap in time before these trumpets. Romans 11:25, which tells us blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. So the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, blind to the reality that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Since they missed the fact, the reality that He is Messiah, they're still expecting what? Messiah. And they're on the lookout for Messiah, and who's going to appear sooner rather than later on the historic timeline, well, the Antichrist is going to show up on the scene and in a very kind of Jewish setting, and it's going to make sense to them because they're blinded to the reality that Jesus actually is their Messiah, and so they're looking for a substitute Messiah, a substitute Christ. So just kind of a side note with Antichrist, it's not so much that he's opposed to Jesus Christ, though that's obviously true. It's more he's in the place of, and they're going to mistake him because of this blindness. They've refused to acknowledge him as that. But during this time, the fullness of the Gentiles will come. And then at that time in church history, the trumpets will sound, and this is where, if you want to dig into the discussion about the rapture of the church, when Jesus calls the church home, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in particular, verses 16 and 17. Like, that's the next major event in the timeline of church history. We don't know when that's going to happen. And I talked about that a little bit on Sunday, didn't I? It's not the time, nor do we have the time to do anything else other than to be doing his work. We don't know when it's going to happen. So he'll return for his church. It's not quite his second coming, which happens in Revelation chapter 19, but it's part of that season, if you will. So the Feast of Trumpets is next on the list for them. And then, verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 27, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Stop there for just a second. Affliction. Notice that? Did you catch that there? That's pretty important. And this is affliction for who? For the people of Israel. It's for them. So following the trumpets, kind of the next thing, and right after that, oh, by the way, the 10th day of the 7th month will be this time of affliction for Israel. Interesting. And then kind of fast forward just for a moment, we'll come back to all this in a second, but verse 34, speak to the children of Israel saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. So just kind of following the timeline of how this looks in church history, even kind of moving towards the end of all things, perhaps this next feast following the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, perhaps tabernacles or tents or booths is a twofold reminder for God's people, for the people of Israel, for the Jewish people. There were these temporary abodes, and oh, by the way, casually read through the book of Revelation and study what's going to happen to them during that time of tribulation, in particular the second half of the 7 years, the last 3.5 years, they are going to be on the run, persecuted. They will be severely afflicted, and they're going to be on the run. So temporary abodes, but kind of this other twofold part of this, rest will eventually be theirs during Jesus' eventual earthly reign. So that's a lot of information here with this, but it's an interesting kind of a parallel to a lot of different timelines with this. At any rate, back to verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, the 10th day of the 7th month, Day of Atonement, holy convocation, you shall afflict your souls and offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. And verse 28, you shall do no work on that same day, for it's the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. Anyone that doesn't take this seriously, basically. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. That person also knows the rules and is not taking it seriously. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So this Day of Atonement, we talked about this in quite a bit of detail all the way back in chapter 16. So again, I don't need to kind of go over all this today, but there is this question for us tonight in terms of how this applies, like really, specifically, how does this then apply today, not for us? Because it's not for us. Jesus is the one that's atoned us back to the Lord. Ephesians talks about that. Colossians talks about that. We've been discussing that. But like really practically, if this is for the people of Israel, how does this work for them? And today a lot of them will just kind of like, well, this is what we do. We just kind of afflict our souls. And we think about these things. We think about, you know, what have I done this year? And it's almost like their New Year's resolutions. I'm going to be better, you know, next year. But there's also another major component with the Day of Atonement. Sacrifice at the temple. Guess what's not available for them right now and hasn't been for a long time? Sacrifice, the temple. So any Jew that thinks that they're keeping the Day of Atonement, they're not, because they can't. There's no temple. There are no sacrifices that are being made. And of course, again, the reason they're looking forward to rebuilding or building a new temple, this isn't like some weird conspiracy kind of like, they're actually working towards that. The reason that they're working towards that is because they've, again, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, this blindness that's happened to them since they've refused Jesus as Messiah, they're looking for something else. They're looking for someone else. They're looking for a way for them to do this, yet Jesus fulfilled all of it. And really, Jewish people still looking for, as I mentioned before, a replacement or a substitute Christ, anti-Christ, anti, again, as in place of, because they missed the first one. So they're not thinking they're going to follow Antichrist. This guy's going to arrive on the scene and they're going to be like, that's the guy. That's the long-awaited Messiah. Hip, hip, hooray. He's finally, here he is. Great, the long-awaited. Like, unfortunately, they missed him a couple thousand years ago, so this will be someone in the stead of Jesus. But man, all, and you can dig into this, you know, go to the old Google machine, right? I love this verb, to Google, right? Google it. You can look it up and just look into even the Temple Institute and the measures that are being made, the steps that have already been made to establishing a new temple. Brand new temple. Which, of course, prophetically, they will succeed and they will accomplish. They will set up a new temple. And, of course, then Antichrist will place himself inside of it as God. And then, again, truly this affliction and this flight for Israel as a nation will happen. So it's really a fascinating discussion here, how these feasts for the nation of Israel, how they line up with Jesus, his first coming and his second coming. And again, it's so fascinating that there's this little bit of time, this gap of time that separates these distinct sets of feasts. Oh, by the way, just kind of a side note, but as you read through this, you know, you can look at it in the sense of, if you don't do this, I'm going to kill you. You can look at it that way if you'd like. But really, what you find over and over in all these different feasts, all these different holidays, convocations, right, these sacred, holy things that they were to keep, it would have been wonderful. These would have been really great times, like, take the day off of work. Well, I don't want... Take the day off... Well, I don't... Take the day off! Like, all these things built into the year for them, just take the day off. Just enjoy the week. Just go, like, Tabernacles. You know who would have loved that? Tabernacles? The Feast of Tabernacles? Tents? The kids would have loved, like, so we get to go camping every year. Why? Because it's a reminder, when we left, when God delivered us from Egypt, then we were in the wilderness, and of course they're actually in the wilderness during this time that the Lord's giving them all this instruction, but the Lord sustained us and will tell us again, and they would kind of rehearse all these things over and over and be reminded, why the tents? Because this is what God did. It would have been amazing. But you got some, like, funny, we can talk about it right now, like grinchy kind of people, like, well, I don't want to have a Sabbath. Have a Sabbath. Enjoy some... I don't want to do that. I want to work. You need to... Yes, you do, for 6 days. That's the Sabbath. But all these extra... Just take the day off and seek the Lord. So all these people that are like, man, they're in... Oh, look out. They're in a tough place there because they're resisting... Yeah, they're directly resisting. It's saying, I don't want to have anything to do with your law, your Sabbaths, your holidays, your days of rest. I want nothing to do with you. And the Lord says, okay, well then you don't need to be part of my people. You are essentially, and I know we've talked about this before, you're excusing yourself from that. You're excusing yourself from the commonwealth of the people of Israel. So there you go. It's fascinating. that they're resisting, in a word, what? Blessing. I don't want your blessing. I want it myself. Fascinating. So verse 33, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It's a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. Take the day off. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, like the regular Sabbaths, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. So these are the prescribed ones that they were to do. And so another reminder, this is another great celebration, tabernacles or booths. Some of your translations might even say it that way, booths. It's tents, these temporary dwelling places for this purpose. And the practicality of this celebration, this reminder, is that God provided for them all along the way in the wilderness. And once again, as we see there in verse 35, this is a week-long celebration. Week of camping is actually pretty fabulous. So, verse 39, also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Like, that doesn't sound so bad. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Notice the repetition. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days, and all who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths or tents, that your generation, verse 43, may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Last little note here, just kind of the chronology of this. Jesus, of course, was crucified on the actual day of Passover. John chapter 19 tells us that. John 19 verse 14. Risen on the day of first fruits, the day after that Passover's Sabbath. And the founding of the church happened on the actual day of Pentecost. And so it seems pretty obvious to me, based on the facts and the data that's provided for us, I should say, that there certainly would seem to be some degree of symbolic relevance to all of this in terms of pointing to Messiah all the way through. So again, you guys hear me say this pretty regularly. Look out for the words like, it represents, it doesn't. Well, you just said, it doesn't. These were actual feast days for the children of Israel. Well, it represents. Represents gives the idea that it means something completely different, or it only points to something different at the disregard of that actual thing. These were actual feast days. But the symbolism of it, because you can't miss it because of the actual days on the calendars where these things landed, and the fact that the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament says, Jesus is our Passover, and the birth of the church happened the day of Pentecost. So all these things just were so in line that do what you want with it, but there certainly does seem to be, again, some degree of symbolic relevance to all of this. Chapter 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring to you pure oil of pressed olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. So this is, we've discussed some of these things already for the tabernacle lamps there. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Verse 4, he shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually. So again, we've discussed this. This was back in Exodus chapter 27, the oil and these lamps. Of course, if we're going to keep going with looking at some of the pictures provided for us in the New Testament, we may as well do ourselves a favor and just take a look at the ones that Jesus himself provided. I mean, we're told in John chapter 8, we're told by whom? We're told by Jesus, thank you very much, in John chapter 8, that he is the light of the world. Oil, by the way, how do you get oil? It says it right here in verses 1 through 4. It's by pressing olives. Crushing olives will produce that. So the light of the world connected to this crushing. And where was Jesus prior to the cross most crushed? I would suggest at the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane, which of course is at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Interesting. Verse 5 says, "And you shall take fine flour and bake 12 cakes with it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each cake." So this specific measurement for this recipe. "You shall set them in 2 rows, 6 in a row, on the pure gold table before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each row." That probably rings a bell, probably for somehow related to Jesus. "On each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." Verse 9, "And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him, from the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute." Jesus is also, John chapter 6, the bread of life. And don't miss verse 7, made by fire. Just as olives are crushed to produce oil, so too is grain baked by fire to produce bread. And all that Jesus has done for us, and all that it, there's no other word to use. There's no other word to use except for this one. All that it cost him for our salvation. This is not to make us feel like, woe is me, terribly guilty, and I feel rotten. It's like, this is all celebratory. This is what Jesus did for me. This is not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, on the 9th, we're going to celebrate communion. Celebrate to be reminded of all that Jesus, the light of the world, crushed. The bread of life is baked in fire. All the cost paid by him for us. Wonderful pictures here. And then a specific historical note is provided. Kind of, this is, in your stories, in the meantime, while this is happening, verse 10. "Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel, and this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp." We don't know why, but they did. Verse 11, "Then the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan." If you're curious about that, that's who this is. "And then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses," verse 13, saying, so none of this was just going to be, reactionary. What are we supposed to do here? Well, what does the Lord want us to do? The importance and just this great reminder. what a thing, right? For us as believers, as Christians on this side of the cross, for us on this, in this covenant, what does the Lord want us to do? And I'll tell you, just even throughout the Old Testament, I'm thinking of the time of Joshua. There were things that seemed to be no-brainers. Well, look at this whole situation here. Well, I guess we should just do this. And it says there in Joshua that they did not seek the Lord their God. It was just like, well, I guess we should do this because it makes sense. Rather than, well, wait, what would the Lord have me to do? Hey, Wednesday night people, I'm trusting you pray that kind of prayer regularly. Lord, what would you have me to do? Keep praying that kind of prayer. What would you have me to do? I mean, most of it's already supplied for us. Start here, right? Start with the book. Like, you're in good hands if you just start here. But Lord, specifically, how would you want me to live this part of your word? So ask him. And I love this, that they just kind of took some time there. They put this guy in custody because this was under the law of the Lord for his people, for the Jews. This was a serious offense. So the Lord spoke, verse 13, saying, verse 14, take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Like, it's on you, buddy. Verse 16, and whoever blasphemes the name, notice that, blasphemes the name, notice that, the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall surely stone him, and the stranger as well as him who is born in the field. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. By the way, I should think this was not a slow, drawn-out, torturous kind of... This is more like firing squad. You got that many people throwing rocks at you, you're pretty much dead in an instant. It's not like this. And draw it out as long as humanly possible, and if it seems like they're about to die, then revive them and start the process. It's just kind of this, it's like a firing squad. We're done here. This is a quick death. All right, so this applies how? Well, this is for the Jewish people, the children of Israel. They were to take their connection to God seriously. They were a people governed by him. They got into all kinds of trouble later in their history when they said, we'd rather not have God rule over us. We'd rather have a king just like everybody else. Everybody else got a king. We want to be like everybody else. We'd like to do that. It was that 1 Samuel chapter 8, I think. We want a king like everybody else. But they were to be a people governed by God. Governed by God? Israel? Governed by God, or prince with God? Governed by him. They were to take that and to take it seriously. As I highlighted here, the deal with the name of God, I want to say this pretty specifically, it was essentially the embodiment of his character and characteristics. So it wasn't just like, you know, today in America, in our culture, ooh, I like that name, let's name our kid that. Like, any family, yeah, well, my great-great-grandfather had that. I mean, that's usually about as far as we go with it, you know. But for them, that culture, and so many cultures really, that characteristics were built into a name. And the name of God would have been this declaration to everyone, to the people of Israel, this is who God is. This is what he's all about. This is what he does. And so to blaspheme that is to attack his character. It's an apples to oranges kind of a comparison, but for U.S. soldiers still today, like while they are in uniform or on duty, as subordinates of their commander-in-chief, of course, they may not insult the President of the United States of America, or, of course, they will face a court-martial. You're not allowed to do that. Well, I've got, when you're off-duty, out of uniform, not representing your nation, you have all the opinions you want, you are more than welcome to espouse all your complaints, but while you are in, again, it's apples and oranges, but to slight or to insult the commander-in-chief is basically to a disservice to that which you're claiming to protect. And so there's this connection, there's this correlation. It's apples and oranges in a lot of ways, but words have meaning. And for this young man, this young lad, however old he was here in Leviticus 24, he disregarded the sanctity, the holiness, and the honor of God by insulting the name of God. And of course, to blaspheme simply means to speak irreverentially, I don't know how to say that, of God or against God, against sacred things. This was not a slip of the tongue kind of moment. Oh, I didn't mean to say terrible things about God. And then some reminders from Exodus 21. In context here, this is relevant. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is all justice, right? As he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall surely be put to death. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for the one from your own country, for I am the Lord your God. And then Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and they took outside the camp him who had cursed and stoned him with stones. So the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. By the way, go back to verse 14 for just a second. Take outside the camp him who has cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone. Remember that? This laying the hands on someone, this identifying, like, that's what I heard. That's what I heard. I'm like bearing witness to this. And why is that important? It's important because it's almost like there's some skin in the game here, right? This is not mob rule. These would be direct witnesses to this. This is solemn. This is serious. What they're highlighting is essentially, again, this seems kind of odd in terms of context that we would go back to what Moses had delivered to them back in Exodus 21, like this eye for eye kind of stuff, life for life. In other words, them saying, yeah, I heard someone did this. Well, who heard it? I heard from someone that heard from someone, like, you know, anecdotes are not necessarily verifiable in terms of data. No, I heard this happen. So if I'm laying hands on it, it's like, yes, he should die for this. I'm identifying that. If I didn't take that seriously, then I don't take any of this seriously, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, life for a life kind of thing. It's them saying, I take all of it seriously, and I witnessed, I heard him saying this. You guys okay? Still in the right? Let's just go. We're not going to, there's no way you're looking at chapter 25. There's 55 verses. We're not going to. Not going to try that, but let's just dig into chapter 25 a little bit, and in all likelihood, next week we'll wrap it up. So, verse 1, chapter 25, and the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. The land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you shall sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year, here's this distinction, in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Just let it go. Verse 5, what grows of its own accord of your harvest, you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. It's a year of rest for the land. Just let it go. Don't do this big crop, this big harvest. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be your food. Okay, so the Sabbath, or a normal Sabbath week, right, this is actually very similar to kind of the principle of this, similar to Exodus chapter 16. Well, what happened in Exodus chapter 16? Great question. Thank you for asking. I'll tell you. So in Exodus chapter 16, of course, this was, Lord, we're starving over here, and he provided for them manna. What is it? Manna. This is what the Lord provided for them. And what were they to do? They were to gather every single day for 6 days, and the sixth day was enough for the seventh day, is what, just rest on, because the seventh was Sabbath, rest, don't go out. And of course, what happened? Some people went out to gather on the seventh, like, man, there's nothing here. And there's kind of this whole sordid tale of what happened there, but the people that just followed instructions of the Lord were blessed. And it's interesting because it says there in Exodus chapter 16 and verse 4, I will, this is the Lord speaking, I will test them. Are you going to do what I'm asking you to do? I'm going to provide food for you, just blessing for you. Thanks, Lord. I'm going to do this. And really what then I need you to do is simply have faith, which is trust me. Well, but the seventh day, what are we going to eat? There will be enough on the sixth that you'll have enough to eat on the seventh. Well, but I don't, trust me. Have some faith. So it's not just faith, though. It's also faithfulness, as in obedience. It's trust and it's obedience. It's faith and it's faithfulness. Are we going to do what God tells us to do? The test wasn't like God saying, I'm really curious how they're going to respond. Hey, angels, let's go check it out. Let's watch for a while. What do you think they're going to, like, they're placing wagers. That did not happen, you know. But, like, what do you, he knew, but the test would be for them. Are we going to really believe? Do we really believe what God had said? Or is he just out here to get us? Did he bring us out to the wilderness like, 6 days we're fine, but the seventh day he's just going to starve us to death? Is that really what we think? It's this old adage. It's one thing to believe in God, but do we believe God? So there was that kind of Sabbath, that kind of principle, but here it's the Sabbath week of the seventh year. Again, faith and faithfulness would be demanded. Trust and obedience would be demanded. Like this back here in Leviticus 25, these are higher stakes. Massive amounts of faith necessary. So we're just supposed to go at it for 6 years? Seventh year, take it easy. But what about, should we trim back? Nope, just let it grow. Well, but we got to gather. No, just if you want to eat it, eat it. It's there, just go for it. That's fine, and thanks that we've got enough on the sixth year, but are we really going to have enough on the sixth year to hold us over? It's not just the seventh year. Is there going to be enough on the sixth year for the sixth year? Is there going to be enough from this harvest in the sixth year for the seventh year? But it's not just the sixth and seventh years, because then we got to wait till the harvest in the eighth year. Is there really going to be enough? Well, I don't know. Do you trust the Lord? What will we eat? Are we going to once again starve? No, we have to work. No, I want you to take the year off. Again, the Bible's just so, it's just so, you know, God's so cruel. I want you to take the year off. Oh. I mean, you still got to eat, you know, you still got to bake, you got to do all your things, but take it easy for a year. Every seventh year, just take it easy. And he's just so abominable. Rest. Every 7 years, just take it easy. And again, it would have to be like this triple crop on the sixth year. Enough of a harvest for the sixth and seventh years, plus enough to get them through to the eighth year's harvest. And oh, by the way, we'll read that in just a few minutes, but the Lord wants to them, people of Israel, take the year off every 7 years. This is, we still use this word in modern day, even in secular culture. Sounds like you need a sabbatical. Oh, just take some time off. You still have your job. Well, I really still have my, you'll still have your job. I want you to take, you know, 6 months, and you've been wanting to take that course. Go take that course. You still have it. We're still going to pay you. Just take some, take a modern English, even secular, take a sabbatical. Oh, sounds really great, actually. By the way, there is an important aside to this. You can spend some time in the books of Jeremiah and Daniel and see how this all went awry. Since they disobeyed this and overworked the ground, they did this for 490 years. You're doing the math here real quick, right? God sent his people into captivity in Babylon so the land could get its rest, and he sent them into captivity for how many years? 70 years. I told you, this is, and we read it there, it's for the land. I want you to rest, yes, but I need the land to have its rest so that it can recover. And you're not bothering to be faithful, you're not bothering to obey. Okay, then just hang out in Babylon for 70 years and let me give the land what you owe the land. And verse 8, you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourselves, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. And then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. More of the same. Every 49 years or 7 years of Sabbaths, take the year off. That 50th year, again, is a jubilee to you, In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. Why? It's a year, or it's the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you, set apart to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. Again, more of the same. What's God's intention for His people? Blessing, goodness, provision, rest. Can you imagine that? I mean, how many days of or years of Jubilee would you see in your lifetime? One or two, depending on like when you were born, you know. But that would be such a magnificent celebration for the people. Again, the requirement, twofold: trust and obedience, or faith and faithfulness. Now, for us, in terms of application, for us on this side of the cross, the new covenant, He is faithful to us. Aren't you glad that His blessings to us are not inherently dependent upon our faithfulness? How are you doing? Never really that blessed. How's your wholehearted obedience? Never great. So it's not dependent upon us. It's on the basis of His grace and His faithfulness towards us, even when we fall short. So the year of Jubilee, similar to Pentecost, on that 50th day from the first fruits, that bonus day really of rest, here this 50th year, there'd be a bonus year of rest. This would be every 7 years of Sabbath, that seventh year, take the year off, this would be the 50th, have a bonus year, take a couple years off. Really just enjoy it. Which included, verse 13, in the year of Jubilee, in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy anything from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. So it's like blessing and just generosity to each other. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall not diminish its price. And like, well, the year of Jubilee is just around the corner, so they're not going to have to pay me for this, so I'm going to just kind of jack up the price a little bit. It's like, nope, don't do that. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore you shall not oppress one another. That's not the point of this. You shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. So these were real, tangible blessings to other people. Last little section, and we'll call it a night, verses 18 and 22. You shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety. I'll take care of you. And the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety. And if you say, and I mentioned this a little bit ago, like, how is this all going to work? If you say, verse 20, what shall we eat in the seventh year, since we shall not sow nor gather in our produce? So you're telling me take the year off in the seventh year? Mm-hmm. What are we going to eat? Verse 21, then I will command my blessings on you in the sixth year, and it will bring forth produce enough for 3 years. There it is. It's for that sixth year, that seventh year, and that eighth year. Verse 22, and you shall sow in the eighth year and eat old produce until the ninth year, until its produce comes in. You shall eat of the old harvest. He would provide for them. Their job, if you will, this wonderful picture, these wonderful reminders of His provision for His people, their job, believe it. So you tell me to take it easy. Again, great pictures for us. How about this in just one sentence? He will not starve us on the way to heaven. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your abundant provision to us. Thank you for obviously the provision of Jesus. Jesus, you, our Passover, you, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you, the provider for everything that we need. You are the provision. It's not just that you provide, you are it. You are our salvation. You are our redemption. You are our sanctification. You are everything that we need. So Lord, thank you for all the ways that you provide, all the ways that you bless, all the ways that you sustain us, even when it doesn't really make sense. Thank you that you are trustworthy. Truly worthy of our trust. And may we just kind of dig in a little bit and determine, I will trust God, even when things don't quite make sense to me, even if I don't fully understand what your word declares, I will trust you. God, I'm going to trust you with a thankful heart that says, if you've promised to take care of me, then I'm going to believe what you said. So thank you for your goodness, Lord. Bless your people tonight as we go out. And Lord, bless Tabitha this year. And we thank you for her and her service here at Calvary Chapel. Thank you for her on her birthday tonight. Bless her. Bless this year for her. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night, everybody.